Okay, to everyone that is online right now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to try to find a microphone that catches a whole room sound instead of these. The ones we have are designed to catch your sound just right up close to your mouth. And I've been told that when we're singing on Sundays and prior to a Bible class, that they can't hear us. And so we're going to look for a microphone that isn't the type that you have to hold close to you, but you can put it out in the room somewhere and it'll catch everyone. Because people need to hear y'all's beautiful, harmonious voices. Amen. And what? And rebound. A joyful noise, yes. We know for sure about the last part. Most of the time it's the first part too. Actually, this is a warning. But they could sing along with us. Couldn't hurt, huh? Okay, do I turn this off now? Oh, okay. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather around as we are commanded to do, to assemble ourselves and feed upon your mighty word. We thank you for all your provision. We thank you for the rain that you have given us. We thank you for your logistical grace and for the opportunity that we have to live yet another day in growing grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One quick announcement. Dot had her pacemaker put in, and she is at home. And I understand that she's doing well, so we thank the Lord for that. And a shout out to Dot if she's watching. We love you and glad that you'll be back with us shortly. I think I'll show a couple of signs. You know the signs that I've been showing you. I'm talking about literal signs. You have to be a Texan to really appreciate this one. Danny, can you kill these lights just for a second? So you can't see the rest of this. This is an outline of the... This is different colors to show that... This is the United States. And if you're from Texas, this is Texas and everything else ain't Texas. And here's the other one. This really, I guess, has something to do with Texas as well. Oh, no, not that one.
Oh, yeah.
I wasn't going to show this one. I decided not to. I know. But, you know, we're supposed to pray for our president and all this. Well, I got to show it now. There it is. I'm not going to say anything. You can read this name. Then you can read that one. Can y'all see that one? Okay. All right. This way. Am I going the right way? Yeah, here it is. No, this way, this way. Oh, this one, I like this one. No trespassing. I own firearms and I have a backhoe. I think that does a little more than just saying posted. Remember the one, last one we saw? It says, if you can read this, you're in range. I like those signs. Okay. There is so much happening every single day that I think I need to just give you a blurb here and there. And much of it, probably even the majority of it, has to do with the assault on Christianity, especially because those Christians who take a stand for God's word are being... Well, I don't know whether you could say persecuted, but they're certainly being attacked across the country. And it's in an audacious way. Here's a really quick one. San Francisco demands Catholic schools stop teaching Catholic doctrine. This is not made up. This actually happened. This came in yesterday. The Archbishop of San Francisco is under attack from the San Francisco Board of Supervisors for insisting that the Catholic Church, or excuse me, the Catholic schools teach Catholic doctrine. They're under attack because they're teaching Catholic doctrine. This is a Catholic school. It seems the Board of Supervisors is upset over a morality clause that includes language against homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and contraceptives. They unanimously passed a resolution rebuking the Catholic Church, and listen to this, and demanding the Archbishop ignore Catholic doctrine and respect the rights of teachers and students. This came out yesterday in San Francisco. Supervisor Mark Farrell, who sponsored the anti-Catholic resolution, said the Archbishop ignore Catholic doctrine and respect the rights of teachers and students. So we have someone in government that is telling the Catholic Church, ignore Catholic doctrine and respect the rights of teachers and students. Now, these teachers weren't forced to teach in a Catholic church. Neither were the children forced to go to that school, except by their parents, but their parents made the choice. Supervisor Mark Farrell, who sponsored the anti-Catholic resolution, said that the Archbishop's policies conflict with the values of San Francisco. Really? What a shock! I mean, who would have ever thought that? He says, Todd Starnes who wrote this blurb here. He said, I just have one question. Where in the United States Constitution does it give the city of San Francisco the right to tell the Catholic Church what they should or should not put in their employees' handbook? Bill Donahue of the Catholic League put it like this. It's not the business of the state to police the internal affairs of any religious institution. As for all you disgruntled school teachers, if you can't abide by Catholic doctrine, go work somewhere else. Government has no right to meddle in the affairs of the church, and that's the gospel truth. I made a comment, and I sent this to Dr. Jim, and this is my comment. If they can do this to the Catholic Church and get by with it, guess who's next? Well, that was the first one. I have another one that, and both of these came in yesterday. And this has to do with a Navy chaplain. And the title is Former SEALs, you know, this is the Navy SEALs, chaplain could be kicked out of the Navy for Christian beliefs. And you think, this isn't happening. It is happening. A chaplain who once ministered to Navy SEALs could be thrown out of the military after he was accused of failing to show tolerance and respect in private counseling sessions in regard to issues pertaining to faith, marriage, and sexuality, specifically homosexuals and premarital sex, according to documents obtained exclusively via Fox News. Lieutenant Commander Wes Motter, who endorsed what is endorsed by the Assemblies of God, has also been accused of being unable to function in the diverse and pluralistic environment of the Navy Nuclear Power Training Command. So what is he guilty of? He's guilty of being unable to function in the diverse and pluralistic environment. Folks, those are all code words for liberal, humanistic, anti-Bible, anti-God environment is what that's talking about. On multiple occasions, he discriminated against students who were of different faiths and backgrounds. The chaplain's commanding officer, Captain John R. Fahs, F-A-H-S, wrote in a memorandum obtained by Fox News. Motter told me he was devastated by the accusations. He believes charges have been trumped up. Motter is a highly decorated 19-year veteran of the military. Prior to becoming a Navy chaplain, he served in the Marine Corps. His record is brimming with accolades and endorsements, including from Captain Fahs. In Motter's most recent interview, Fahs declared that the chaplain was the best of the best and a consummate professional leader worthy of early promotion. So how did Chaplain Motter go from being the best of the best to being unfit for service in the U.S. military in a span of 5 months? The Navy did not return my calls. This, again, I think is Todd Starnes, seeking comment. So all we can do is rely on the written accusations and as evidence. Michael Berry, a military veteran and attorney with the Liberty Institute law firm, speculates that in religious liberty cases is representing Motter. And he said, we are starting to see cases where chaplains have targets on their backs. They have to ask themselves, do I stay true to my faith or do I keep my job? He said Motter is being punished because of his Christian faith. They want chaplains to be glorified summer camp counselors and not speak the truth and love into people's lives. Berry said that there are some anti-religious elements in our military. Anytime somebody wants to live their faith out, there are people who say it is offensive. Well, that's not only in the military, is it? I mean, so many of these big cities are saying if you stand up for your faith, then you are discriminating. Well, aren't we supposed to discriminate as to how we interact with other people? And if it's people who are pushing the homosexual agenda, that we don't accept that? We don't attack them, but we have to make the distinction that homosexuality is a sin. God does not allow it. It's repugnant to Him. But to even say that means that you are discriminating against these people, and they're making laws that they're going to use against Christians to either pay a fine or lock them up. This is what's happening. Motter's trouble started on December the 6th when an assistant in his office showed up to work with a pair of equal opportunity representatives and a five-page complaint documenting grievances against the chaplain. Now, anytime someone shows up and they're from the Equal Opportunity organization, it's not going to be good. The lieutenant junior grade officer went on to detail concerns about Motter's views on same-sex relationships and marriages, homosexuals, and different standards of respect for men and women in premarital sex. Motter said the young officer had only been working with him for about a month and would consistently pepper him with questions pertaining to homosexuality. He had no idea that the officer was in fact gay and married to another man. This is the guy that brought charges. His five-page letter of complaint was unconscionable, Motter said. He said, I had a behavioral pattern of being discriminatory of same-sex orientation. That's what I just said, isn't it? That's his job to do that. It's our job to do that. We have to discern. We have to make judgments in order to live as good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're not judging the person because we are all sinners, but we have to make judgments as to, are we going to associate with these people? Because the Bible commands us to separate those who are contrary to the Word. The chaplain was not even given a chance to defend himself. He was immediately removed from duties and told to clean out his office. It was insulting and it was devastating. How could something like this happen at this stage of my career, he said. To be clear, Chaplain Motter does not dispute that during private one-on-one pastoral care and counseling sessions, he expressed his sincerely held religious belief that sexual acts outside of marriage are contrary to biblical teaching, and homosexual behavior is contrary to biblical teaching, and homosexual orientation. Now listen to this closely. He said, "And homosexual orientation or temptation, as distinct from conduct, is not sin." Now he's rightly dividing that there. So if you are a man and you have homosexual predilections, if you have those urges to do that, it's just like, it's similar to what they would say a straight man having urges to have sex outside of marriage. And those temptations are not a sin. It's when you act on them that it's a sin. And he rightly divided that. He goes on to say, Motter said that many Americans may be shocked to discover how much military culture has changed over the past few years. This new generation is very secular and very open sexually, he said. The values that the military once held, just like the Boy Scouts of America, are changing. The culture wants this. Listen to this. Culture is colliding with truth. That's at the heart of this. Motter recalled an incident that occurred when he first arrived on the base. He was about to deliver an invocation at a graduation ceremony when the captain pulled him aside. He looked at me and said, "Hey, chaplain, don't pray in Jesus' name." This was when he first arrived. Mater said he understands the firestorm he is about to enter, but remains resolute. "Every fiber in my being wants to run away from this, but if I do, I'm not being obedient to the Lord. It's going to be a hard road for me," he said, "but it's what God has called me to do. Ultimately, it's about leaving a legacy and setting an example for his family, his wife, and 4 young children." The day he was relieved of his duty, Captain Motter's 14-year-old son tagged along to help him pack up his dad's office. A few senior enlisted men were still there, and they said, as they were driving away, the boy told his father that the enlisted men had spoke to him. "They told my son that you can be proud of your father because he's keeping the faith. The whole command knows that Chaplain Motter is keeping the faith." Now, this is one blurb out of one day, and this goes on across the board. This is what's happening. The reason that I read these to you is for you not to be shocked when it's your time to stand for truth and righteousness and you're attacked. It shouldn't be shocking, because anybody that does that have a target painted on them, just like this said. But the Bible says, if we suffer for Christ's sake, what should we do? Rejoice! It's an honor to stand for truth. And if you're persecuted, so be it. We should be rejoicing that we have the honor in order to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. M-O-D-D-E-R. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, we'll start with verse 9 to bring it into context. Colossians 3:9. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." And where we left off last week, I'll put it on the board for you, is the new self. In verse 10, it says, "Put on and have put on the new self." And so we're looking at the new self. Actually, in the Greek, self isn't there. It's just the word new, that you have put on the new. You've put off the old, and now you put on the new. And the word there is neos, N-E-O-S. It's an adjective. Accused of singular masculine, being superior in quality to our state to what went before. So it's new. And here's the last point I made, which bears repeating. Only you can put on the new self. No one can do it for you. But this does not mean that we have to work harder to improve our behavior, to be more thoughtful, and to be a better person. This may be commendable, but it is not what this verse is about. This is referring to the spiritual new self, not the new and improved physical or psychological self. So this new self isn't something that you have to work at, that you're going to be a better person, and you might go and volunteer your time and your efforts, which is commendable. You might take some courses that may increase your knowledge about a particular area that you want to get involved in, and you want to better yourself. There's nothing wrong with that, but that is not what this verse is talking about. This is directed towards believers, towards Christians, and it's a spiritual issue. All these things that I said you could do are commendable, but if they're not done, because you are spiritually motivated, because you are now influenced by the Holy Spirit, because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is nothing but human good, and it is not rewardable. In fact, it is rejected by God. Now, here's where we pick it up tonight. It is important to note that no one can put on the new self, or sometimes called the new man, apart from rebounding. You all know what rebounding is. It is acknowledging your sins to God. And so it is important to note that you can't put off the old man, put on the new man apart from rebounding. But rebounding enables one to put on the new self, but that alone is not enough. And you've heard me harping on this. Only I hope that you don't call it harping. I hope you might use a better word than that. But when you hear it for the 25th time, you might call it harping, but that's okay. If you want to call it harping, that's all right. I want you to remember it. And that's what repeating does, is help us to have it fresh in our mind. So that alone, rebounding, is not what is alone is necessary to put on the new man. And then it says, who is being renewed. So we're talking about putting on the new man, the new. And this lets us know that it's being renewed. The Greek word here is anakainoo, A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-O. It's a participle, and it's the present passive participle. It means to be renewed or brought back to out of one condition into another. Now, the present tense means what? We have to not do this one time, not two times, but it's an ongoing thing. The rest of our lives, we have to have this new man being renewed. And rebound is the first step, but it is not in total how the new man comes about. We might even say that this new man has to be maintained. It has to be renewed. The passive voice means that we can't go out there and hustle and make this happen. We have to expose ourselves to something so that we can receive this. That passive voice means apart from receiving something that is beyond your pay grade, we might say, you're not going to receive it. But it is required in order to continue to renew this new man. This new self cannot survive apart from being renewed. You understand that? So once the new self has been put on, it has to be put on over and over again. But notice that being renewed is in the passive voice. Something has to be received in order to receive the new self. Do you know what that might be? Well, all you have to do is look what the next phrase is. To a true knowledge. So what we're saying is that once you put on this new self, it has to be renewed. It has to be, what does it say here? It has to be, you might say, maintained. Something has to happen or else it's not going to last. Now, let me hasten to say again, this is not the new spiritual species of, where is that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Real close, yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you are in Christ, you are what? A new creature. The old things have passed away. Indeed, the new things have come. Now, that's something that God does for us at the point of salvation. It was what we would say is positional truth. And we do become a new person. But that is not what this is talking about. This is all experiential. You see, when you believe the gospel and you become a royal family member, a tremendous amount of things take place at that moment. You don't know about it usually because you're not a biblical student usually before you believe the gospel. You find out later on, oh, wow, I got eternal life imputed to me at that point. I've got God's own righteousness imputed to me at that point. I was baptized by the Holy Spirit at that point. So I'm in Christ. Nothing can change that. I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that point. I received a spiritual gift at that point. I was sealed by the Holy Spirit at that point. And you could go on and on. Well, many things. Some say there's 40. Some say there's 50. There's a lot of things. But it's not something you experience. You don't feel it. But it happened because God took care of all those things in total. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about now, once you are that new spiritual species, what are you going to do for the rest of your time on earth? Well, we need to stop lying. Remember, that was the main verb. Stop lying and to put off the old self and put on the new self. And putting off the old self and putting on the new self are both in the present tense. It means we've got to keep doing it. How long do we have to keep doing that? As long as we're here. That's how long we have to do it. Now, if we were not fallen creatures, we wouldn't have to do that. So, who are you going to blame that we're fallen creatures? Are you thinking about Adam? Oh, aren't we pious? If we would have been there, we would never eat of that fruit, right? Come on. Probably just would do it, but sooner. Okay, so now this issue is that what must we receive in order to maintain, in order to preserve this new man? This is an experiential new man. And here it is. To a true knowledge. We put the two together here. The new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge. So it is knowledge that is renews the new man. Now, you probably guessed it already that the word there for true knowledge is epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. This is a noun, it's accusative singular feminine, and it's full knowledge, correct and precise knowledge. Now, I don't have to go into this. I might mention it, though, that when you hear, whether it's a pastor, teacher, or coming from anyone, you hear a spiritual truth that comes from the Bible. And you say, I understand that, and I accept that. Well, what happens is when you heard it and you understood it, and the only reason you understood it as a believer is because the Holy Spirit makes that spiritual knowledge clear, lucid, and perspicuous to you. So you hear it, you understand it, and it's when you believe it that it's transferred over into the cardia. Prior to that time, it's knowledge understood, but if it's not important to you, it's never transferred. If you don't accept it, it's never transferred. What happens to it? The same thing that happens to you when someone gives you a phone number, and you might jot it down, and what happens to it? It disappears and it never goes over here. But do you know your own phone number? Yeah. Why do you know your own phone number? Because it's important to you. It's not something you just, well, that's not important. Same thing with your address and other things. It's important to you. So when you do that, it's transferred over into your long-term memory in your cardia, which is the dominant portion of your soul. It becomes who you are. And that, when it's transferred over there, it is called epignosis. When it's just information understood, it's called gnosis. That's knowledge that's temporarily understood and being able to process that. But it's not until you believe it that it goes over into your cardia, long-term memory, and it is epignosis. I think most of y'all have heard that before, but if you haven't, that is... And the Bible is that precise. Never talks about knowledge just understood. It doesn't call it... epignosis. Many times, sometimes it's called gnosko. So there are technical, detailed words to describe this. Okay, so we're talking about this precise knowledge. You can't do something if you don't know how to do it. Is that true? Okay, I don't know how many of you know how to play a guitar. There are a lot of people that would like to play a guitar. What does it take in order to learn how to play a guitar? Yeah, it takes practice, yeah. But first, before you even get to practice, there's something else you're leaving out. A desire. You have to have a desire to play it. But after that, even before you get to the practice, you have to have something else. Humility. You have to have a desire and you have to be humble that you're teachable And someone is going to be able to teach you, whether it's from a book or as a person. When I learned to play the guitar, I was in a junior in high school. And I went over to where the, right off of Shepherd there, what was that movie star at the bookstore now? Y'all remember what that was? The name of that movie? Old, what it used to be? Yeah, the Alabama Theater. It became a bookstore. Right across that, in a little strip center, was where I went to learn how to play the guitar. And I had it wasn't this guitar, it was another guitar that I had. I don't know if I was borrowing it or what happened. But I think what happened, they would provide the guitar for you if you were going to learn. And I still remember the guy's name because he made such an impression on me. Not a good one. His last name was Gastantes. He looked Italian, and he must have weighed at least 350 pounds. Big guy. And so I went in there, and this is my first lesson, first of anything. He said, now, da-da-da-da-da, you know, and you hit the, you know, you start playing, you're doing the best you can. And whenever you would hit the wrong note or something, I'm taking this off, he would just stand up and flail his arms and just go into berserker mode. See, I was very thoughtful. I took my microphone off for that. Now, of course, after he's done that, how much better are you going to play now? I mean, I'm just in shock. I was just trembling. And then it made it worse. I couldn't do anything. That was my first and my last time that I had a lesson from a person. But I still had the desire. So I went to, I don't remember what store it was, and I bought this Teach Yourself How to Play the Guitar by Mel Bay. That was the guy's name. And sure enough, I was able to teach myself that way. But the reason I'm telling you this is because there's got to be some things that come together for it to wind up being epignosis knowledge. And the first thing is there has to be a desire. If there's no desire, there's not going to be any epignosis. And that's not just true in the spiritual realm. That's in anything. A believer with the best intentions to be a good and faithful servant will utterly fail if he lacks knowledge. And that's where so many get off track. So many churches, so many organizations. It's all about service. Go out there and hustle. Go out there and do it. Go out there and witness. Well, I wish they didn't have that as a policy because all they do is muddy up the water. They don't even have a clue what the gospel really is. It's about knowledge. And the seeking knowledge is not for the purpose of strutting about and being spiritual king of the mountain because you know this and they don't. If that's your motivation, you're not humble and you're not going to learn. It's not going to be epignosis knowledge. This life from birth to death is an exercise in learning. At least that's what it should be. When you quit learning, you quit living. And you're just taking up space. And all these people that say they're bored. Let me just say that. Don't ever tell me you're bored. And these kids, they're bored. What's the matter with these parents? Are they brain dead? Do they not know how to handle that? I'm bored. I don't have anything to do. Well, I'm so glad you told me that. And you start making a list, maybe of 20 items, starting with cleaning up their room, taking out the trash, maybe painting the walls, whatever it is, you keep them busy. And the next thing you know, they're not coming up to you and telling you that they're bored anymore. In fact, when you go in there and you just see them hanging around, vegetating on some video or something, you say, I think you need to turn that off and do a little work. And you might even tell them, every time I see you and you look like you're in a vegetative state and you're looking at some electronic device and it's not homework, then we're going to assign you a work detail. These are going to be a lot more careful where they look at that device, or they might actually get to where they understand that this life is all about learning and then applying what you learn. An ignorant soul cannot live the Christian life. Period. They can fake it. But if you don't know how to do it, how in the world can you do it if you don't know how to do it? If you don't know how to go from a state of carnality back into a state of spirituality, if you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is fundamental and basic, how in the world are you going to execute the Christian way of life? And how many people do you know outside of those who go to a Bible church or something, how many do you know the difference between carnal and spiritual? And if they don't know that, they're not grace-oriented, and they are out there trying to do all this nonsense, trying to make it up to God, when all they have to do is acknowledge their sin. Or they're begging God to forgive them. Listen, if you ever beg God to forgive you, it's just a demonstration that you don't know Him. You don't know His Word, and you're certainly not executing His plan. Here's a few verses I thought were proper here. Proverbs 19:2. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Romans 10:2-3. For I bear them, this is referring to the Jews, witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And there is a tremendous number of believers today, or at least professing believers, that they have a zeal. But it's not according to knowledge. If someone said that they have $1 million buried out there in your backyard somewhere, I would assume that you would have a zeal to go out there and try to find it. But where are you going to start? Your backyard's 2 acres big. Where are you going to start? Now, you might have a zeal, and just that, what, and you're digging, but after a while, that zeal is going to fade. Why? Because it's not according to knowledge. Now, if someone said, there's $1 million buried in your backyard, and it's 50 feet to the west of this tree and 90 feet from the fence, now it's worth going out there and digging, isn't it? Listen, this puts it in perspective. Verse number 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. How many people in this world fit that category? How many people who are churchgoers fit that bill? I wouldn't hesitate to say most of them. Why? They have a zeal, but they're trying to execute the Christian way of life by going back into the Old Testament and try to live by not only the Ten Commandments, but the moral code. What they don't understand is you can be the most moral person in the world and still be lost. Going to heaven has nothing to do with morality. Now, I'm not soliciting that everybody fall off the moral wagon, but let's be precise. It has nothing to do with entering the gates of heaven. They don't understand, right? They don't understand that their righteousness as our filthy rags. And that is found. Okay, Isaiah 64:6. So you can quote that. I mean, you can tell someone that, but if you can back it up with a scripture, and that says, actually, the righteousness there is plural. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. And so they were seeking to be accepted by God through keeping the law. This is the Jews. So they had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. What good did it do them? Nothing. They bought the lie. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see how that goes along with maintaining the new man? Renewing the new man, how often? Day by day. Listen, we can fight as hard as we can in order to preserve the outer man. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's a losing battle, isn't it? As the days and weeks go on, and then the months and then the years just seem to fly by. And you, listen, guys have it much easier than the gals. I mean, we're utilitarian to begin with. There's no real beauty in a man. In fact, we it's so bad that if a man really is strikingly, he really has beauty, then he's not manly anymore. He looks like a woman. So we can't win. No matter what we do, and there's some guys that put on makeup and then they're wearing earrings and all these other things, trying to look more pretty, prettier, and all it's diminished. Nobody expects men to look pretty, look good. I mean, they call it handsome. If I see a handsome man, the way I would describe him is he's not as ugly as the rest of them. That's pretty much the way I would describe handsome. Because if he gets past handsome, then he starts looking girly, too pretty. But the women, you know, their deal is pretty. I understand that even God put an extra layer of fat, women's skin, they just look pretty. Men, they're just like rhinos or something, you know, lizards. Their skins are hairy and wrinkled and coarse. That's okay. But women, they're rubbing cream and oil all the time to keep this up. And we're glad you do, but it's a losing battle. Look at somebody 100 years old. 90. Well, I better not say that. We have some 90-year-old people here. But they do look good. But it doesn't matter what you do. You're going to lose that battle. The outer person. Because you're fighting against gravity, and gravity is going to win every time. But we're not really, we can do what we can, but what's really important is renewing the inner man every Sunday. It doesn't say every Sunday? Oh, what? Oh, day by day. And let me ask you, what is it that renews the inner man? Knowledge. And listen, there's some people out there that have a pretty good exterior. It's not that hard on the eyes. But the inside is exceedingly ugly. Because they have not renewed that inner man. Not only day by day, but maybe not ever, or just on Christmas and Thanksgiving, or maybe just on Sundays. You ladies, if you never did the cream thing and all the rest that you do, except just on Sundays, I would imagine that exterior would be fading a little faster. I'll just move on. I'm dug my hole as far as I can go. Okay, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Y'all know where Proverbs is, right? Do you know where the book of Psalms is? Take your Bible and just kind of divide it in the middle, and that's going to be the Psalms. And what do you find immediately after the Psalms? Proverbs. Proverbs. Who was the Proverbs written by? Solomon. Who was Ecclesiastes written by? Solomon. What was one of his titles? The wisest man on earth. Because God said you can ask for anything that you want, and he didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. And God not only gave him wisdom, he gave him tremendous riches as well. So he should know what he's talking about. He's the one that wrote Proverbs. And by the way, just because he was wise doesn't mean he didn't fall into sin. He did big time. Mosaic law said, don't accumulate horses to yourself. And he had about a zillion of them. Remember how many wives he had? Huh? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was a busy fella. Now, don't take that the wrong way. I mean, he has to provide for all these women. Well, that doesn't help anyhow. I'll just move on. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. This is, he's given the reason he's writing this book. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. There you have righteousness and justice again. Verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the young, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, verse 7, you want to put a circle around that number. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of knowledge, or excuse me, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That means to respect Him, to obey Him, to give Him reverence and awe. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. I'll drop down to chapter 3. Here we have wisdom personified. That means that the Bible is going to use wisdom as if it was a person. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What does he mean? Let it become epinosis doctrine. Epinosis knowledge. Let it become true knowledge, which is where is our verse in Colossians 3:10. Verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. The King James says, and He will see to it. In other words, He will give you the desires of your heart. You want to be happy? Don't seek happiness. Seek God, and He will add happiness to you. He will give you the desires of your heart. Your heart is deceitful. And emotions get in the way. You don't even know for sure what you want. What was it? What was that country singer that sang "Friends in Low Places"? Garth Brooks. Was it Garth Brooks that said he's so glad for unanswered prayers? The George Strait. Okay, George Strait sang that, or whoever did. The whole point is they thought they wanted this, but they're glad that God interceded and they didn't get it because it wasn't what they really needed or was good for them anyway. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. However, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights. Now that's a very important verse because you have so many parents that want to, they want their children to like them and to love them. And they think, well, if I discipline, they won't love me anymore. This says again, for whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights. If you delight in your son, if you really love him, then you are going to reprove him. You're going to instruct him and discipline him. That's what you do to those who you love. Now, we're going to read 13 through 18. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. This knowledge that you acquire night after night, that you come to Bible class, and when you come to church, and when you study the Bible on your own, or you're getting doctrine from somewhere, it is more valuable than gold or silver. Then verse 15, continuing in a personification. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Put something around that. That should be your attitude and the attitude of every single believer. There is nothing that you desire that can even compare with this wisdom that Solomon knew was so precious. You cannot mature into spiritual maturity apart from this wisdom, this knowledge. And we're seeing in our verse that this new man, this experiential new man that must be maintained, has to be done with true knowledge, which is wisdom. Verse 16. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Now, I just thought I would add that to what we are looking at here, and what we're looking at up here is true knowledge. Why do we need true knowledge? Why do we need it every single day? We'll just go up a little further. Because the new man, the new self, has to be renewed. And if it is not renewed, it will not survive, and you will be completely, again, dominated by the old man that you have put off. You can put off the old man and get distracted and not renew the new man by knowledge, and what happens? You revert back to your old ways. You are miserable, you are confused, you're usually angry and full of yourself. That's what happens. And the Bible warns us of that. So, what is it that renews the inner man day by day? You see it right up here where that yellow line is? You know what it is. I'll move this sign. BD. Bible doctrine. That's how you renew that new man. You know, your body every day, they say, is making new cells, and your body is replenishing itself all the time. I think, what was it? Is it 7 years that the body has completely renewed itself, all new cells, it's replenishing all the time? Well, that's what happens in the spiritual realm as well. It has to be replenished. It has to be renewed. There's one thing that could be seen as a humongous problem with knowledge. It doesn't come automatically. One must want it and pursue it to obtain it. It's not by a process of osmosis. I like to use this because it's the one thing from science class that I remembered, and I remembered it all these years. Osmosis means it's the passing of something from a greater concentration to a lesser concentration through a semi-permeable membrane. That's what osmosis is. It's just something that when it gets so much on this side, it passes through this filter over to this side. And what I'm saying is, it doesn't happen automatically. It has to be pursued to obtain it. It just doesn't automatically happen. Sitting in classes from kindergarten to high school to college cannot give one knowledge if they don't want it. How do I know? That was me. And I made good grades. Well, I say good. It wasn't all A's, but when I left high school, I had a B average. It was good enough to get into Texas A&M. What did I know? What did I actually learn? I couldn't even tell you. I learned mostly from the hard knocks than what I learned academically. I can tell you that. So you can go through all of this and have it taught. And they, I don't know if they still teach this way. I assume they do. But they weren't really training and teaching. They would say, read these chapters and do this. And Friday we're going to have a test over blah, blah, blah. And everybody would ignore it. And then Thursday night they'd cram, try to remember as much as they could, take the test. And if they had a pretty good memory and crammed long enough, they could answer enough to get a B or C or A or something like that. And then they go on. The next week it would be the same thing. But by the end of the next week, they couldn't tell you one answer. They didn't know anything about what they just memorized it long enough to take the test. That is not learning. And I hated it. That's why when I got out of high school, I was not required to go to any further schooling, and I did not want to go. I did not intend to go. I was not going to go. And I had all these people, and it turned me off. They wouldn't come up and say, are you going to go to college? They would say, what college are you going to? I said, oh, we're kind of presumptive there, aren't we? And then I did go because I had scholarship offers, and I thought, well, if I don't take it up, I might regret it someday that I didn't go at least and find out what it's all about. And one of the first things I found out, that going to college does not make you smart. Some of the most dumbest people I've ever seen in my life were matriculating through the grades of college and universities. And while I'm on this, well, I guess it's good for you because I'm about to get on a toot about this whole idea that if you don't go to college, then you're dumb as a rock and you don't even count. Most of the young people don't even, there's no reason for them to go to college. They're not college material. They have no desire. But now they sold the idea that everybody has to go to college or you're just going to be working for a McDonald's for the rest of your life. There are a lot of people who have been successful not going to college. But now, I'm not just degrading college. If you have a career that requires a college degree, fine, go for it. Like doctors and maybe engineers and architects, I mean, they have to have specialized training. That's fine. But to say across the board everybody needs to go to college and charge about a gazillion dollars to go, and then when the kids get out, you don't even know them anymore. Their values have been turned upside down. They're pretty much atheists if they hadn't really been grounded in the Word. And they know everything. You can't tell them anything. And they get out and they can't get a job. And they have this, if the parents aren't wealthy, they have this tremendous debt to pay. I know this isn't popular, but I call it as I see it. And I know what I'm talking about because I did go. But it wasn't for me. Well, this knowledge doesn't come automatically. You have to pursue it. So, few people go to school to really learn anyway. They go to get a diploma so they can get a better job and make more money. And people say, oh, you're just a cynic. Oh? I know why I was going, and I know why all the people that I knew, not just some of them, every one of them, if they said, if we could wave the magic wand and we could guarantee you that you were going to make this six-figure job or whatever, would you continue in college? See you later, Jack. They had to go through it. And there might, you know, they might learn some things of how to organize their, there's some good things there. But to say that it's absolutely necessary or you're going to just be a dud the rest of your life, tell that to the guy that owns Walmart. What's his name? Okay, well, he's dead, but he didn't graduate from college either. So now I've probably turned off a lot of people who might have been watching. But I can defend my position if they want to talk to me about it. I'll be glad to talk to them about it. We do have some great schools of education, just like there are very exceedingly few good seminaries left. But they are not the norm. And what's going on the colleges this day, maybe I'll do it Thursday night, about how rabid political correctness is in the colleges today. There's one that I'll just tell you what it's about. I'll give it to you Thursday night. There's a group that says that you have to, in this college, it's in South Carolina, I believe, it says you have to take sensitivity training. All students have to take it, you know, to be sensitized to the homosexuals. And there are some college students that say, no, we don't want to take that because we don't need sensitivity training. We have the Word of God and that's what we abide by. And, of course, there are screaming discrimination and y'all are homo haters and all the rest of it. All of that type of thing is going on as well. So, well, anyway, I'm out of time. I went past, so we'll cut it off here. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to study your Word. We're so thankful that you made this knowledge available to anyone who wants it. Not only can they avail themselves of the revelation that you have given to us so graciously, but we can understand the whole realm of doctrine because of the grace system of perception. It doesn't depend on our IQ. It doesn't depend on our education. It depends on our desire. And if we have positive volition, you will lift us to the heights regarding the Word of God. And we have great anticipation of what is coming. And we'll have a great life here where we are not imprisoned by our own circumstances. We just thank you for that and pray that you will help us to see the picture clearly and continue to renew the new self with knowledge. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.